I'm so excited about the teenagers walking up there and spending some time learning with God, from God, and encouraging one another. So please, if it's your turn to do duty there, just tell them that we're excited about them. And they can start with a youth band soon. We spoke about, and this is really in a quiet time. We had a quiet moment and God spoke to us earlier. But during quiet time earlier this week, I had a short opportunity just to literally do nothing and sit and do nothing. Just made that opportunity. And I really felt that God was speaking to us about love. God saying, listen, these people draw near with me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. And you know that scripture where Jesus said, he's referring to the Jewish religious institution of their day. And so that's what he was speaking about for them. But I just, as a group of pastors coming together, we had to say that God, it's so easy to fall into that trap of doing the right things, but not with the same intensity of heart, not with the same sincerity of heart. And for the men, I just want to agree with Conrad's word. It's not just true for men. I also know that sometimes workload and practical running with the kids, you know, moms or women sometimes also just shut down. It's not that they want to shut down their hearts, but, you know, your heart doesn't feel as much as it felt when it comes to God or with your husband or the kids, you know, in the same intensity as it used to in the past. Can I just say, who of you would really prefer me to speak the British language this morning? Can I please be honest? Wie van julle verkies dit regtig? Okay. Ons sien 'n paar mense. Is dit okay vir julle, die Afrikaanse mense? Okay, julle is so nederig. In die hemel gaan ons almal Afrikaans die heeltyd praat. Okay, is reg. Kom ons bly dan by die Engels. Werk die slides, Jaco. Werk, dankie. Maar so ons God is our God is a God of joy. And the reason, and last year, some of you will remember these pictures because I shared very similar message during Christmas time, over Christmas time, because with the announcement of Jesus coming to earth, what was the announcement of the angels? Joy to the world. The Lord reigns. Come on, let the earth rejoice. And he's just quoting from Psalm 97, Psalm 96, and so many of the Psalms that literally says that when Jesus comes, there will be great joy. And joy speaks to us about that actually a real exuberant emotion that you can't contain. Some of us are really joyful. I had a colonel in the Air Force, Johan Klassen. And he said, he was slightly offended, but he had to agree with him. He was asked to play the role of a lawyer in his local church during a play, one of these kids, a play. And they asked him to play a face of a lawyer who was a shrewd man. And he was quite affronted by the proposal. But then he had to sit back and he says, when they said to him, listen, Johan, your face is always the same. So he said, yeah, I had to acknowledge that, yes, when he looks happy, he looks like this. And when he looks really angry, he looks like this. And when he's really sad, he looks like this. He always looks the same. But you know, that's slightly abnormal. Because when someone is joyful because of a rugby game, because of your first kiss, because of, you know, your first soccer ball, because of your first Porsche, because of anything excited, when you're happy, it's supposed to show on the outside. It really does. And that's the emotion of joy, when you actually feel something in the inside. And with pertaining to Robert's word, which the Lord spoke to us this week as well, saying that, listen, your hearts are far from me and that you've lost that first love, it really speaks about that emotion that is, you know, a heart that is sort of grown either callous or tired or anything like that, and you don't really feel the emotion you used to feel. So on the one level, it's right to say to us, listen, you got to change that, man. Be loving. Thank you, Conrad. It's not that simple. It's not that simple to say, be loving. Feel joyful. I mean, regtig waar, Jaco, jy gaan hemel toe gaan. Jy is maar altyd so, ek kan met jou praat, hierdie Jaco. Ja, al die Jaco's hier in 'n ry, glimlag net so mooi. Maar dit is so makkelijk om jy te sê, weet, voel bly, but you know, how do you press out something which isn't on the inside? And that's the challenge that we have, to actually feel joyful. So I want to just run by, just so we all can just see who God is. Our God is the God of, the Bible says, the happy God, the glorious gospel of the happy God, the first slide there. And Timothy, and I love this translation of God. Our God is a joyful God. Jesus is a joyful. He wasn't a serious, He was a really joyful person. Joyful people are always attractive. That's absolutely true. Joyful people are really attractive. If you say that you, listen, I want to talk to you about the gravity and the depression of our times, and you're going to host a series of talks, then probably you'll only have counselors there because they deal with that. But that's the only reason why people will come to something like that. But when you ever host a comedy show, when you host a great play that is really funny or great excitement, or when you have a wedding, people would love to come to that because it's places of joy. People are attracted to joy. Now, God is something good inside of us. So God is joy. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Our God is a happy God. His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. Wherever God's kingdom comes, and I want you to practically think about it this. When you pray, Jesus said, pray for my kingdom to come. It means the reign of God, wherever God reigns, it is a place where there is real, felt, and expressed joy. Not, we have to express joy because it's God's kingdom. That's the dumbest thing ever. But it's a place where we are celebrated and loved and cared for, and where there's peace and where there's justice. And the natural response then is our hearts relax and we really feel joyful. It's okay. I feel happy. I feel content. And the natural thing, it's so simple for those of us who are parents or for those of us who at some point were kids. It's similar. Dit was snaaks in my kop, maar ek gaan vir julle 'n oomblik gee. Anyway, some of us, it's just been a while since we were kids, so we can't remember that. But Jesus said we should be like little children. It's amazing. It's true that there are many little children that don't feel happy and joyful. Why don't they feel happy and joyful? Because they don't feel loved or secure. Very simple. So if you want to know where does joy come from, it's right there. Right there in that instance. When we feel loved and when we feel secure. Yesterday, I promised you, at June and Constant's wedding, I didn't have to tell them, listen, June, Constant, psst, it's your wedding day. Please smile, you know. There are lots of other people that were sad at the wedding day, and they were crying. The moms were sad because they remember their little daughter and their little boy. And some of the individual guests were crying because they wanted to be the one marrying Constant or June. There were five. I counted them. I counted them while I was ministering. You know, I could like, ah, sorry, puppy. But just, you know, look around, change your scope. They were still waiting for them to say no and then say, it's me, it's me. But that didn't happen. But it's regtig so. When we, at a wedding day, you don't have to say to them, listen, you have to be joyful. Everyone is joyful at a wedding day. And that's why when Jesus started his ministry, that's exactly the metaphor that he used for his first miracle, his first sign, the wedding at Cana, John chapter 2. And I shared about this, but I just want to highlight this again. Jesus' ministry starts, and John records it deliberately like that. His ministry starts at a wedding where everyone came, and then something sad happened. And some of you don't know why that's sad, but it's like the wine ran out, and the wedding was still going strong, and then the wine ran out. Now, I was in the Air Force a long time, and when the officer, the senior officer said to the bar, ring the bell, last round, and he announces last round, everyone goes, oh. And so the guys would go and do shameful things like buy a whole case of beer or anything, just because they know when the wine runs out, the joy ends, the party stops. So Jesus is saying, listen, there's this great wedding celebration and everyone's there, and then, no one knows it yet, but the wine ran out, which means the celebration, the joy is going to end. Wine was the sign of joy. Obviously, deep metaphoric thing, because Israel was the vine who was supposed to produce wine. It's very simple to the earth. Anyway, so Jesus uses that metaphor a lot. So they're coming there, and then Jesus is like, and his mom said, your turn, do something now. And he goes like, no, woman, leave me out of this. And he says, hey, gaan maak wyn. And he walks outside and does something beautiful. He takes six of those huge vases, pots, ceremonial washing pots, which has great symbolism. I'm going to go into it now, saying that joy and celebration doesn't come from the outside, but from inside. So he says, throw out the dirty water, throw in clean water, and take it to the master of the feast. That's sufficient. And when the master tasted this water, it's like, he says, dude, what are you thinking? This is the best wine. Everyone's drunk by now. It's just like, they're not going to taste the quality of this wine. This is amazing. This must come from the Paul Fillet. This is really good stuff. It's imported. And then some of you go, no. Anyway, but so I tasted it, and obviously Jesus is, and then there was, the six pots contained 750 liters of wine after the wine ran out. So what Jesus is saying, what John is highlighting here, what Jesus was doing, was saying, listen, when I come into a situation, the wine, the joy will be of a quality that surpasses everything you've ever known, even the best, because this was a rich man in Cana, a wine territory. And then secondly, he says the quality, it's not going to run out. It's not going to drop you. It's not going to be a moment of ecstasy where you pop a pill and you go, woohoo, and then you come down and it's like, ah, let's go there again. Let's pop another pill. He says, no, it's not going to run out. And that's what Jesus was saying. But it has to do with the fact that when Jesus enters a situation, there is real felt joy of a quality you've never had before and of a quantity which won't drop you. It's going to last. The wine is going to outlast the guests. They're all going to fall flat and say, man, I have to go back to work tomorrow. And that was it. That's what Jesus was saying. Revelation 19, the scripture there at the bottom. I won't do that again. But Revelation chapter 19 speaks about, says, let us rejoice and be glad because the wedding supper of the Lamb have come. The bride have made herself ready. And then it speaks about a kingdom that we're entering where there will be no more tears, no more sadness, no more bitterness, no more poverty. And he mentions a lot of things that's going to happen. So when we go to heaven, we're going to be restored to the place which God has always planned for us, a place where there is abundance of joy. Baie vreugde. But we know while we're on earth, we still experience this now because the Holy Spirit comes to us. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? It's love which expressed in joy. First one, right there. The presence of the Holy Spirit produces joy. And some people say, so therefore you must come and be filled with the Holy Spirit so you can have joy. But we all know, I was filled with the Spirit and I had a powerful experience when I was a few years younger. And I was crazy for a season. And then, did the Holy Spirit leave me? No. So what is it? Why don't I experience that same level of joy? If God Almighty, the Spirit of joy, lives inside of me, why do I sometimes feel that my joy runs out? Why don't I always feel joyful? You must actually ask the people who are joyful. They will tell you. But it's exactly the same thing that Jesus said in John chapter 15. I know that I'm jumping around. I just wanted to get the story and then we'll get practical. In John chapter 15, using the vine expression again, and he says, these things I've said to you, that your joy may be full, and that the joy that I have, that you have with me, you will always have to the full. And then two chapters later, he prays, when he leaves them, he prays exactly the same thing. He says, Father, I pray for these boys I'm leaving behind. I pray for them. I pray, and he prays for the love to be manifest, and then he prays for, I pray, God, that the joy that I have with you, that they will have, that they will experience it to the full. And he uses that word to the full again, that their joy may be full, that it may be a real joy. So you'll see that John comes back to this over and over again. But how do we share in this joy which God himself is and God himself has? How do we share in that? And he said it, the first principle he shared there, he said, listen, stay with me, abide with me, hang in with me, plug into me. And when Robert shared that word, it really has to do with that. It really has to do with that. If you want your first love, then just come to the one who was your first love. Come to the one where you felt that joy and love for the first time. You just come to him and have moments where you just shut down everything and you hang with him. Because if you abide in him, you will bear fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit that he talks about? Love manifesting in joy. And then obviously the list continues. You know the list continues. But that's the first thing he says. Listen, if you want to have the joy of God, if you want to, like Nehemiah said, experience the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10, 10:8, one of those two. I'm slightly dyslexic. I'm joking, I'm not. Nehemiah 10:8, where he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Sometimes we do the same there. We go like, You go like, I must be joyful. And nothing happens except the color of your skin changes. You know, the shape of your face or something changes. That's all it does. But what he said, what is the context of what he said there in Nehemiah chapter 10? The whole of the nation came together. They rebuilt the temple. And they all cried because they go like, man, this is a sad state of the temple we remembered. This does not look like the temple of Solomon. I mean, all the gold is gone. It's a statue, it's a building, but everything decorative, everything glorious is gone. And this is sad. And then the whole nation cried and says, man, God, we really messed up. We really sinned against you. God, our nation is really messed up. We're not close to where we were. In that time, one of the prophets stood up and said, don't worry, the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the glory of the former. And he says, it's going to be great. And they were crying. And Nehemiah said, no. This is not a time to cry now. You're not allowed to cry now. I sometimes say that to Nathan as well. Mag jy nou huil nie. Stop it. Ons gaan nie nou story kyk nie. Okay. He says, no, you're not allowed to cry now. This is not a time to cry. And then he said to them, rejoice because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it was so beautiful. He pointed them to a feast that they were supposed to have. He said, listen, let's celebrate and let's party on what is real and on what is true. Let's celebrate the fact that Feast of Tents, Feast of Tabernacles. Let's celebrate and let's pitch the tents like we're supposed to in this time of the year. Let's celebrate and have a party, remembering that for 40 years God has protected us through the wilderness. In fact, now it might mean something more because we just came back from exile, which was sort of in the wilderness, into the presence in the promised land of God again. Let's feast and remember what God has done for us. Let's spend our time in the presence of God so we can share in the joy of God while having this feast. And then the joy of the Lord will give us the strength to continue what we should do. Let's participate in God Himself because He's the source of joy, and that joy is our source of strength. I want us to just talk about how do we share this joy. Hoe ervaar ons hierdie vreugde van die Here? How do we share this joy? So joy imparted flows from a pure heart. This is the slide name, Jaco, slide 5, I think. So ons gaan 'n paar aandag. How do we do this? And at a wedding recently, I actually shared this. And I just want to point to that because I think I missed the big one. I missed the most important one. Thank you. I'm not allowed to cry now. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's a grappie. Very careless joke. Anyway. But joy has everything to do with the preservation of the heart. I want you to think about kids. If you don't have kids yet, have some. If you... I want you to think about kids now. Because it's really simple when we do that, when we dumb it down to that level. How do we... Kids are by nature really, really joyful beings. You know, they have their times when they cry, for seker. And sometimes it's right for them to cry for a moment because they have to be disciplined and remember that this is not good. This might give me a little bit of fun, but it's not a joyful thing. So we need those things. But kids by nature are really, really beautiful beings, really cheerful beings, very chirpy, unless something traumatic happens to them. When kids are depressed, it's actually a really, really sad thing. I'm talking about small kids. Because they're not supposed to even know about that setting on in their brains yet. Kids are supposed to be joyful. Young married couples are supposed to be joyful when things go well. Because whenever things go well, when you're young married or when mom and dad is around, even if mom and dad is working, kids are by nature really joyful when they experience what? Protection, love, and food. You know, when you shower affection on them, when you shower praise on them, when you bless them, they are by nature constantly joyful. And this is waarheid. So I want you to consider your own life in the same context. By nature, we're actually supposed to be really joyful people. Really joyful. Because the love that we experience translates in joy. It's so simple. Yesterday at the wedding, I told you, no one had to tell Constant, Esther O, jy moet nou gelukkig wees. When his bride walked down there, I tell you, the man just, it's sort of, the air was really, really dry because the water just came out of his eyes the whole time. It came out the whole time. And it was just a response to just a joyful emotion which he's never experienced before. And when he looked in the eyes and he had to like make the vow, it was the same. You know, he couldn't see her. He had to put his wipers on. Dit is regtig nogal baie geweest. Why? Because of the joy that he experiences. It's natural response when we experience love. The natural response is joy. It's a natural thing. And I want to again say that the reason why Jesus came was so we can experience that joy again that we had with him. It is the main theme and the main message of the Old Testament prophets concerning Jesus' coming. He says, concerning his coming, there will be justice, which means there will be fairness and no more oppression, which results in, now we can relax, we can be joyful. And affection and love, which means we can be joyful. It's a natural response. So the Bible just tells us that we should guard our hearts against all things, with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life, the springs of life. And he says, listen, just watch your heart, the writer of Proverbs. And I want to say lots of the wisdom writing, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, even Lamentations, lots of it has to do with this thing about preservation of the heart. And that's why it warns you into seduction and temptation and sins like that, because it says it just messes up your heart. I mean, one of the writers says the reason why, and this is maybe just for something because I didn't plan this, but this comes out clearly, so maybe this is for you. The reason why, he says, watch out against temptation, sexual temptation, the Proverbs writer says, don't go after those seductive women. Don't go into a tent. He says, it looks and like roses, but he says it will smell like death afterwards. Then he says, drink water from your own fountain, metaphorically speaking. If you want to enjoy something, enjoy your own wife. Drink water from your own fountain. Because he says, why should your fountains be cracked up and dry? And it has everything to do with what he's talking about here. It's about joy, experiencing joy. He says, don't go after seduction and lust. It will destroy your fountains. It will destroy the core of your heart. It will destroy that which is broke, that which is precious, that from where joy emanates. He says, watch out. Preserve it. Because it gets destroyed. So he says, watch out for that. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life. The springs of joy comes from the heart. Watch out. Care for your heart. Watch your heart. The first thing is there, he says, don't let anxiety and worries fill up your heart. Kids are not supposed to worry. I didn't plan to say this either. I had a stomach ulcer when I was 6 years old. It's not natural. 7 years old. Because my dad died when I was six. And I heard my uncle saying, which is, he just wanted to be a man and help in a very clumsy way. So he looked at my brother Conrad, who was eight at that time, and he says, Conrad, I want you, you are the man in the house now. You must take care of your mom and of your brothers now. And obviously, it's well-intended, you know. But over the next 2 years, I could just see, I was dumb and young, so I couldn't even articulate this. I had to take a very special psychologist to actually help me through there. I have so much respect for psychologists. Anyway, so I looked at this, at Conrad just not being able to cope with the situation, and I got anxious because I'm supposed to help, but I don't, how does a 6 or 7 year old boy help his mom, single mom with three boys? And she was 30 at that time. So I mean, huista. Crazy, moved in your city, and I can just see my mom not coping, and I can see my brother not coping. And I tried my very best to do something, and what anxiety and worries did what? It just took away all my joy. I was depressed, I was anxious, and I felt physically sick because of anxiety. That's an extreme case. It's true for every one of us. When we start worrying about stuff, it steals all the joy. Anxiety, cares, if you are bogged down by cares, it just shuts down all the joy. What's Jesus' message to the disciples in Jerusalem and the guys following the whole time? Over and over and over again. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Let dad worry about that. You just trust that dad knows about your stuff. Why does he say that to his disciples? Why does Paul say that to his disciples? Even writing from jail, he says, I'm not worried about anything. I rejoice the whole time. Man, you're so good to me, and God is so good to me, and it's flipping amazing. Thanks for praying. And he says, listen, what I'm doing in Philippians chapter 4, I want you to do the same. I want you also to not worry about stuff. But with thanksgiving, give all your petitions to God. He knows about you. He cares for you. And whatever is good you think about those things, what's the intent of that? So that you may rejoice always. Philippians chapter 4, paraphrase the chapter. Very simple. Don't worry, because worry steals your joy. And God wants us to experience joy, because that's the life that He has for us, life in abundance. Don't freak out. Don't worry. And I love it. Paul's writing to a persecuted church, and he's writing from jail. And yet he says, don't freak out. Enjoy life. Enjoy. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Enjoy the fullness of life with God. The second one is just not hold grudges. How do you preserve your heart? You protect it from anxiety. You just cast your cares on the Lord. He cares for you. You like a little child, just enjoy life. That's it. And the second one, he says, how do you preserve your heart? How do you watch it so that the springs don't get bitter? He says, well, watch that no root of bitterness creeps in your heart. Guys, you'll see that these two things, the bitterness, offense, and these things, anxiety and bitterness, are two things that Jesus refers to about the parable and the seed. And he says, every season, you'll see that the weeds spring up, which tries to prevent fruit. It suffocates the fruit of joy. So these things happen all the time. So don't think if you've done it once in your life, you've forgiven everyone on your list. Man, people and life itself, even, I'm not going to say people in politics necessarily, but, you know, there are many reasons to forgive many people the whole time. Life happens. And I'm telling you that if there's one thing that destroys joy, is bitterness. It makes your fountain bitter. It's a beautiful word that he uses. It corrupts the water from your heart. The problem with us is we only have one heart. Sounds stupid to say that, but let me tell you why I'm saying that. Because you can't harbor offense against someone else and think joy is going to come out on this side. I mean, you can just ask my wife. If I'm stressed and angry at one thing, it's very difficult to be nice to her at home. Really, we are like that. You only have one heart. So if offense and bitterness is in your heart, if there's a root of bitterness, I'm avoiding her at the moment. Oh, she went into the toddler's room. It's great. But it's really like that. If you're angry or bitter towards one person, it is near impossible to be joyful, because bitterness will eventually take over and corrupt your whole heart. It's like cancer. It's like cancer. It does that. So therefore, if you want to experience joy with God and joy in the world and joy anywhere, you're going to have to just keep your heart pure and uncallous. Forgiveness, no grudges. We live with no grudges. We live with no regrets. The next one. We know what Psalm 51 says. It says when David had to pray, oh God, restore to me my innocence, and God, just renew a right spirit within me and restore the joy of my salvation. He had to pray that. Why does he have to pray that? Earlier he says, God, it feels like though my bones have broken, God, and I really want them to rejoice again. It's so beautiful. And the reason he has to pray, God, will you restore joy to me, is because he was harboring sin in his heart, unconfessed sin. We know this as well. It's really difficult to be joyful when there's something that bugs down your conscience. Some of you don't know that. Praise God. Keep it that way. Keep it that way. Keep the slate clean. But it's really difficult to be joyful when there's something bugging your conscience, when there's unrepented sin in your heart, when there's something which the Holy Spirit and your memory tells you, yeah, dude, this is not right. This is not right. And we've seen so many people really restored in joy, even with bad consequences, because they had to come out with what's happening inside. And that's the only way. And Karin has a word which she asked us to share, so I'm going to share it now. It says, we really have to confess our sins to one another. If you want to restore joy, if you want to experience God's love and joy, God doesn't change his love for you. If you want to have a natural response to God's joy, if you want that relationship restored with the source of joy, it really comes simply like David, even if it takes a prophet. And I want to say, may God's prophets speak to us again when we are too stupid to confess our sins. May God come with people with words of knowledge. If you don't listen to him, God will send a Nathan to you very privately. Well, it was private, but it's recorded in history forever. So you have to confess it yourself. Anyway, otherwise it's going to be in the Bible in heaven. It's grubby. But you have to. When God comes and says, listen, David, God loves you too much. He loves this nation too much. There's sin in your heart, boy. You're harboring sin. There's this woman. God says, stop it. And Nathan had to confess. And the reason why he does that is so that David can rejoice again. Restore to me, God, the joy of my salvation. Restore it, God. Just restore my innocence. Innocence, joy. So how do you maintain a pure heart from which joy flows? It's just no worries, no grudges, no regrets. And then the next one is just from love in your heart. And I want to just tell you this. If you know the love of God, like a little child knows his dad. Nathan, I tell you, Nathan and Marguerite, when I play with them, when I wrestle with them, when I cuddle them, when I love them, what happens? Laughter erupts like nowhere. They just don't stop laughing. All of you know, had kids, have kids, know this. All of you who were kids know this. Your happiest moments is dad playing, mom playing, Oma kissing you. You know, just affection. When you experience love, when you experience the security of love, the safety that love brings. Listen, you're safe with me, man. I'm going to hug you. Your natural response is laughter and love. That's the natural thing that happens. You don't have to produce it. I don't have to tell Nathan, you must lach. I don't have to. That's the dumbest thing you can do. But laughter and joy is just a natural response to a revelation of love, a knowing of love. And revelation sounds like a deep religious word. So let me just say, when you feel loved, joy comes out. It's the same with your spouse. If there's not joy in the home, make moments where you know that she loves me and when she knows that I love you. It's a natural response. Joy erupts from love. It's a simple thing. It's the way God made us. And that's the way. God so loved the world, sent his son to restore joy. How does he do that? By demonstrating love to Israel and to individuals. And that's, I'm going to say, the main reason why the Spirit of God is inside of you. To remind you that God really loves you and that Daddy really loves you. Some people really struggle with this concept, and the reason is quite simple, because our worlds are messed up and we don't really know love. But God really loves you. And sometimes I hear men and women, but mostly men, saying, listen, man, I'm not really an emotional type of person. Constant demonstrates that when your wife walks down the aisle and she's like, man, I really love you. He's not necessarily an emotional guy, but, you know, streams of living water gushes from his eyes. It's like, he's so joyful. He's so overwhelmed by the love of God. I really pray this for us, that you may know the love of God. And we're going to do a bit of demonstration. We're going to pray for one another now, and that we can really know the love of God. I'm going to do something which I never did, but I really felt I had to do this. In my moment, when I spent time with God, I had just a phrase that came up to me again when I started thinking, and God just showed me this very simple concept between relationship between love and our hearts and joy. When it happened on Tuesday or Wednesday, I can't remember. Wednesday. This very simple phrase came into my head, which just says, Daddy, will you play with me again? So I wrote a few words, and the idea of sharing the words with you, which is really uncomfortable because I don't think this is done, but I'm going to share it with you. And I just want you to remember your childhood days, and I want you to sort of do the natural thing which God does, the parallel between God as Father and me as child. Or mom, dad, doesn't really know who you want to put in there. But I'm going to share this very simple poem which you already started reading. I hid in your sword, I jumped in your court. We wrestled and we fought for hours on end. Daddy, will you play with me again? We had cars, we had planes, we built robots, we built cranes. We played with our trains until the Lego came. Dad, will you play with me again? You gave my first cycle. You taught me to swim. You coached me in rugby and cheered on my first win. Father, can we play like that again? I left home and I became a man. The cares came as the work began. As playing stopped, my joy ran out. Lord, will you teach me how to play again? And Father, I pray in Jesus' name, God, for us as a people. Lord, you're our Father. You're the God who made us, God, and the God who redeemed us, God, the God who takes care of us every single day. You are God Almighty, and yet you're our Father. And I thank you, God, that I can call you Daddy. And we pray, Daddy, will you play with us again, God? Will you help us feel and experience the tremendous love that you have for us, God? Because this world really gets our attention, God, and it bogs us down, Lord, and it wears us out. I pray that we may know the love of God, Lord. I pray for every single person here, God, that they may know your affection, God, may know your care, may know your appraisal, God, may truly know just how much you really love us, God, and how much you take care of us, God, us and the rest of the world, God. You are such a good God. Dad, I really pray, God, that we'll experience the tremendous love that you have for us. And as we pray for one another now, I pray for words of prophecy. I pray for words of affirmation. I pray for words of knowledge. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, will you help us know the love of God even as we're sitting in this congregation now? Will you help us discover the love of God so that joy may erupt again? God, I say in Jesus' name, let cares and rocks that have covered fountains, God, may the joy erupt from underneath, God. May you clear up the wells, God, so that wells of joy may flow again. In Jesus' name. I pray, God, where people are really bitter, God, because they've been tremendously hurt and disappointed. I pray, Lord, that you will pull out and remove every root of bitterness, God, that the fountains may flow joyful again, without depression, without despair, without bitterness, without shame. And I pray in Jesus' name, God, just for hearts, Lord, that really, God, the hearts are really just dull. I pray, God, will you warm up those hearts, God, that love may flow again in Jesus' name. We're going to pray for one another now, and we're going to pray Ephesians 3. And Ephesians 3 says, I pray, Paul praying for the church in Ephesus, the seriously persecuted church. And he says, listen, I pray that you may know the love of God. And I want us to, when we pray, just have this in mind. And even if you're an extremely detailed person, you're welcome to look every time to that and then pray that for someone. But love, in practice, you know, there are many other things, but it just means attention. So when someone prays for you now, will you please feel it as love? Just translate it as love. And yes, the love of the person, but translate it as the love of God. God knows you enough to make this moment tangible to you. So just pray for that. And affection. You know, some of us are not deeply affectionate people. May you hang here long enough. I'm sure some of the people will cure this for you in this church. They're really huggable. But really, love is translated as affection. This is the care and the love, touching in words and in the way in which we speak and the affection touching one another. And it communicates acceptance. God really loves you. He has not grown weary of you and not kicked you out. God really loves you, accepted you, brings security. And then appraisal, which means God really knows you and approves of who you are, and he praises you for what is right and what is good. So we're going to take this moment. This is too deep for some of you. I'm looking at your eyes. Miskien is dit omdat in Engels is. Ek gaan dit nie eers vertaal nie. Maar kom ons bid vir mekaar. Let's just take a moment and pray.